building our house on the rock. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Somebody should get up and do what needs to be done. They should get up and they should wash the filthy feet of all the disciples and of Jesus. This is one of the most moving moments in all of the Gospels. John chapter 13 has so much meaning for us. The whole thing begins with saying that he loved them to the end. Do we understand the love of Christ? Do we even begin to grasp its depths? This is the scene before us. They have been traveling, and it's Passover week, and ritual cleansings are on everyone's mind. Well, here's what happened. Luke tells us that as they were preparing for the Passover, there was a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. So they walked into the upper room. There are all the seats. I can just imagine what happened. Hey, who gets to sit next to Jesus? Well, who's done more? Who's greater? Look at all that I've done. And Jesus would have been, of course, at the head of the table. So whoever was at the low end, whoever was at the last chair, probably knew he had to go and towel up and do what nobody wanted to do. All these guys all throughout have been concerned about themselves. They've argued about their own greatness on the road, and here they're doing it again. Jesus had to put up with so much. Philip in the next chapter doesn't even know him. Peter will deny him. All of them will walk away from him. Thomas says, I'm not even going to believe unless. Jesus knows all this is happening. And then to capstone it all there, among his own intimate circle of friends, there's one sitting there who's going to betray him. The devil has entered the room. We read in verse 2 that during the supper, the devil, having put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. One of Jesus' own disciples, whom he's about to serve the supper to, wash his feet, is going to betray him under direct demonic influence. I asked the question yesterday, what do you expect at this point? They all want to exalt themselves. And you see all of this confusion, all of this self-exaltation, all of this promotion, all of this betrayal is set in contrast to the character and the actions of Jesus. It's a really moving moment. Verse 3 is absolutely amazing. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going to God, rose up. That is an amazing verse. Jesus knew it all. And the text is saying really something else. It's saying this to us. Jesus, knowing his own greatness, knowing of the glory that was his before the world was, and the glory that he was returning to, Father, glorify me together with you with the glory that we had before the world was. He knew all of that was his. And he gets up. Now, this is really going to mean something to us today when we understand what's happening here. The Lord is displaying the depths of his love. The disciples are going to see the unfolding of his glory and his purpose for coming on this earth, which they just have not yet understood. There in the corner, verse 3, was the water, the basin, and the towel. And listen to verse 4. So knowing all this, he rose from the supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. Remember, he would have been at the head, and right in front of them, this argument has happened, remember, of who's the greatest. He rises up. I would imagine everything went silent. And right in front of them, he walks all the way to the bottom of the table, right in front of their eyes. Now, if you trim down verse 4 and you understand exactly what's being said to you in verse 4, he rose from the supper, he laid aside his garments, he took a towel and girded himself. Trim it down for a minute. He rose, he laid aside, and he took to himself. Does that sound familiar? I'm convinced that when the Apostle Paul was thinking a lot about Philippians, Philippians chapter 2, under the inspiration of the Spirit drafting that, this was on his mind. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a slave, and he became obedient to the point of death. This, dear listener, is a whole parable of his incarnation. Right in front of them, he sits at the head and he visually transforms himself into a slave. This is what the slaves of the house would do. They would gird themselves, wearing nothing but this cloth to show their slave role. Now, I trust I don't need to remind us here on Abounding Grace who this is. This is the Lord of glory. This is the King of kings. This is God incarnate. And sometimes I fear that a text like this is so familiar to us, does it really have the impact that it should? The one through whom all things were made, all power and authority belonged, got up, and in front of them, in front of us today in this text, he became a slave. You see, Jesus is visually showing his love for them. He's acting on that love. And you see this in verse 5, that after he poured water into a basin, he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And it concludes with, when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, he sat down again and he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you?" That's the million-dollar question in this text, isn't it? The reality is, we still don't, as we should. And that's where this really takes off today, and I want you to think a whole lot about Peter's response. Peter is totally repulsed by this whole thing. In verse 6, he asks the Lord, he says, "Do you wash my feet?" Emphasis there. You are washing my feet. And I can think about what Peter's ready to say here, what he's thinking. "I'll gladly wash yours, but you are not touching mine." It sounds very pious, doesn't it? This act is what Gentile dogs do, meaning Jesus knows and recognizes they have no idea what this means. And remember, they're still all worried about their own greatness, getting in life from their brother recognition. And you see, this is what the text is driving us to see, that Jesus is doing all of this because they don't understand. In other words, look at how he's dealing with them in their failure to understand. Think about verse 7. He's washed them and he says, "What I'm doing right now, you don't understand, but afterward, you will." Why not just make it plain now? Why not, Lord, just open up their understandings and tell them exactly what this means so that they understand it? Can he do that? Sure, he can do that. We know that in the next chapter, he says that the Holy Spirit will make very clear and bring to their remembrance what all these things mean. But we really do need to understand this. The point of the passage is to demonstrate what Jesus was like to them in their misunderstanding. What do I mean? Peter's not accepting this. He can't move beyond the social implication of this. Jesus, Lord, our Lord is washing our feet? And that drives us to verse 8, where Peter raises a big denial. In verse 8, he says, "You shall never wash my feet." And that response, right then and there, exposes to the greatest degree the problem of our hearts. The problem is really clear here, isn't it? They don't understand the purpose for which he's come. They're being set apart to represent what they themselves don't understand they need. And this is about, listen, this isn't just about us serving the Lord, is it? Peter, we're here. Peter's thinking is this: we're here to do something for you. There is no doubt in my mind, Peter was thinking, I will wash your feet, Jesus. This is not about you getting down to do mine. And here maybe we're beginning to see how close to him this our thinking really is. Is it really so far from us today? Why do you go to worship? Why did you go to worship this past Sunday? You say, well, I'm there. I go to worship the Lord. And I ask, well, who do you think has the need? If you're honest, you came with the mindset of Peter to worship, that you're coming offering something up to God. And what do we offer to God? Well, in worship, we have about three things we offer up to God. We have what? We've got music, singing, we give an offering, and we pray. Those are things that we're presenting, aren't we? We're doing. And I'm pretty sure it's in us that if we have the best music, if we're really faithful in our giving, and if we offer the most meaningful prayers, we're really getting close to Jesus today, aren't we? Isn't that in us? We're really not so different than Peter, are we? Is it really that bad? Is it bad enough that you have to, listen, it's bad enough you have to wash their feet, but not mine. I'm not taking a handout here, Jesus. Get off your knees. You don't have to do that for me. I'll do it for you. Isn't this following thing about us doing something for you? Never, says Peter, will you wash my feet. And it's at this point that Jesus responds, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. What Jesus was saying was, my washing identifies you with me. If you refuse this washing, you have no connection to me. You have no part with me. You have no inheritance. What a perspective today about need, is it? When we come to him, dear listener, who's stretching out hands? Who is offering and who's receiving? Peter's reaction really displays in all of us the problem of our own hearts and the way that we approach Jesus and the way that we approach even worship. In verse 8, Peter sees this and he says, you shall never wash my feet. And that just exposed a big problem, didn't it? The problem is made really clear. They don't get the purpose for which Jesus has come, and they're being set apart to represent what they don't yet understand. What don't they understand? Here's the question today I want you to think about here on Abounding Grace. Isn't this life about us serving the Lord? Well, sure. That has its proper place. That has its proper response. We should serve the Lord. But is that our primary thing as Christians? On Peter's mind is, aren't we here to do something for you? Remember, this is how they are establishing their place at the table. Who's done the most? There's no doubt in my mind, Peter was thinking. And if this would have been presented, Peter would have said, Lord, I'll wash your feet. That's not a problem. I would be grateful to wash your feet. This is not, though, about you getting down to do mine. And here maybe we're beginning to see how close we are to that thinking. Is it really so far from us this morning? Why do you come to the Lord? Why do you go to worship? Let's just focus on worship for a minute. You say, well, I go there. I go to worship the Lord. I go to offer up to the Lord. And then I ask, well, what do you think's happening in worship? This is a really all-important question, isn't it? I mean, this is a huge question because many Christians don't understand this. And it affects what you do then. Most likely, you're going to answer to that question, why are you coming to worship? You're going to say, well, I'm coming to praise and offer up to the Lord for his goodness. Amen. That's a good answer. But ultimately, is that our need? Have we ultimately come to offer something to God? Now, what do we offer to God? I said yesterday we have about three things we do in worship that go up. What goes up? Well, we sing music, we give an offering, we pray, and I'm pretty sure it's in all of us that if we are faithful in our offerings, if we are faithful in giving very eloquent and meaningful prayers, if we have the best music, we're going to get really close to Jesus. Think that's in us? Of course that's in us. And this probes us a little bit to think about what we're doing in worship, what our need is, and really how misleading much of today's worship is. It's not honest, is it? If we're coming to offer up primarily something to God, what do we have to do? We have to create the best model, the best preparation, the best anticipation, the best possible things that we could think of that make us feel that we have drawn close to God. Now, this is a really important point. This is highlighted today with Christian music, isn't it? I've always been amazed, and I've said this before on Abounding Grace, but I really hope we don't forget the point that God gave us a songbook, didn't he? And in that songbook, it's never endless repetition or vain repetition. You don't have that in a way that is not meaningful. There is repetition, but it's not vain repetition. The Psalms are balanced, aren't they? They give us all different kinds of psalms for worship. You have lamentation, which are deep cries and woeful cries because of the hurt, because of the sorrow, because of sin. And then you have imprecatory psalms, which the authors are crying out for God's justice against enemies. You have messianic psalms that show us the Messiah. You have praise psalms that exalt the Lord in his wonderful goodness. How do we enter worship today? Typically, what you have is some guy who welcomes everyone and gets it started, and the show begins. And everything's focused in that first 20 minutes or so on really trying to bring people up to God through the music. Isn't that it? Sure it is. That's what's going on. They're really trying to tug on the heartstrings. They're really trying to present a big production to get people in a worshipful state. I've always thought, is that really honest, and is that the purpose of worship? I mean, can you imagine beginning one of these worship services today with Psalm 22? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? My God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. Whoa. God doesn't hear? God's people used to sing these songs in worship. The Psalms are honest about life. They're giving perspective about hardship, about trials, about afflictions, about sufferings. They're real. And this is exactly the way the scriptures present often music. Sure, there are a variety, but it's teaching us something about the approach to the Lord. Worship often becomes today a sort of tonic to avoid the realities of sin and suffering. And so we do everything we can to create an atmosphere that lifts us up to God. Music, drums, worship center, stage, espresso bar, everything that makes us feel comfortable and good about getting into a worshipful state and taking us off to Him. Is that what this is? You see, this approach makes the assumption that all we need for our life struggle is just to draw close to God with a good amount of encouragement. And The applications today and the way we approach God is just making the assumption that we've been derailed from being all that God really wants us to be. And you know what's happened? Just like Peter, we've not really listened to our Lord about what our real problem is and our real need. Instead, we end up pandering to what we think people want and what we think they need, when we've not listened to how God has defined that need. So I want you to think about this here today. Peter has come. The Lord has stooped down to serve him. And Peter is saying, no way, I serve you. That's what this is about. That's what this whole thing is about. I need to serve the living God. Amen. We need to serve, but that is not our primary need. And that's the point of this passage today. We're stuck here with the question, who do you think has the need in this life, dear listener? It's bad enough you have to wash their feet, but you're not washing my feet, Jesus. I'm not taking a handout here. Get off your knees. You don't have to stoop that low for me. We understand this, right? We understand this following thing as doing something for Jesus. And so Peter says, never. You're not touching my feet. Now, it's at this point helpful to remember that Jesus keeps emphasizing that they don't understand what he's doing. You don't understand what I'm doing now, but you will. And then after he washes the feet, he sits down. Do you understand what I've done to you? And that is the big question. Do you understand? Do you understand my mission? Do you understand what your need is? What Jesus was saying is, my washing, dear sinner, identifies you with me. If you refuse this washing, you have no connection to me whatsoever. And what a perspective about need, isn't it? When you come to worship, let me ask this question. Who is doing the serving? That just requires a long pause. Who's receiving? In other words, you know, is Jesus putting out his feet to us? Or are we putting out our feet to Jesus? That is such an important question, because when we finally begin to understand what worship is, we finally begin to understand that yes, we're responding in thanksgiving. We're responding in thanksgiving to the fact that Jesus has stooped so low, got off his throne to wash us, begging, needing sinners that we are. And you see, that's the whole mission that Jesus here is talking about. You know, what do they say evangelism is? Evangelism is one beggar showing another beggar where he found bread. And you see, Jesus is demonstrating this to his disciples today. When we come with this mindset, we have a whole different approach to worship, don't we? Our first question is not going to be, what am I coming here today to bring to God and offer to God, to draw close to God? That's not going to be your first question. That may be an important question, but that's not your first question. When we come first with that question, we end up in a fight over who is the greatest in the kingdom. When we come with that kind of approach, we end up thinking that by our actions, by our offerings, by our good music, by our really meaningful prayers, we're getting the best seat closest to Jesus that day. And that's the fault of Peter. Instead, we come with the realization and with the question, Lord, I need you today. Will you wash me by your powerful gospel? When that sort of mindset is in us, we're not like the Pharisee at the front of the church saying, look at my prayers, look at my great works, look at my great actions. We're at the back, beating our breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. When we're in that place, when we have that kind of mindset, when that kind of spirit is driving us, it is then that Jesus stoops low with a towel and he washes us. He washes us, he cares for us, he nourishes us, and assures us that everything that has been done, everything that is needed to be done, has been done by his blood and righteousness. Dear sinner, put out your feet to Jesus. Abounding Grace Radio is brought to you by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries. We are a listener-supported program, and we ask humbly both for your prayerful and financial support. You can write to us at Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington, 98264, agradio.org is the website. Thanks for tuning in today. May the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.